All right, well, today is Palm Sunday, as you've all figured out by now. And when we remember the triumphal entry of Jesus into the holy city, Jerusalem. And Jesus, he'd been there many times before, but this was different, as we can tell. At this time, he rode into the city publicly, and he was welcomed and received by the people as the Messiah. And there's, of course, you know, a lot of details about the story that we love. We love the humble donkey. We love the palm branches waving, right? And I was trying to think, what would be the Minnesota equivalent of a palm branch? Like, a palm branch makes a whole lot of sense in Jerusalem, but in the Middle East, what would we wave? Like, would it be snow shovels? Would we wave our snow shovels? Or what would it be? I'm not sure. Figure it out. If you have a good idea, let me know what you think, what our native plant, what our spring native plant to wave around would be. But then also, you know, the people and the children singing hosannas. And these are fun, delightful details. They're also significant details. They show us what kind of king Jesus is. And they also record the historical fact that Jesus came to his people. And so, but we remember this, not just remember that it happened, but also because Jesus came for you. He came for all his people who would ever be. And so the question is, will you receive him as your king? Will you be his people? So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 19, 28 through 40. And we're going to read it again here and just pay attention to these details. So when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" So these verses show us Jesus is a king, but not like any earthly king. He hides his power under humility, and yet it is there. We see that from these verses. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows where every creature is in creation. He knew right where that colt was. He knew its condition. And when he said what he said, came to pass exactly as he said it. And he's all-powerful. He provides his people what they need for the tasks that he sends them on. We also see that he is fair and just from this interaction. Because as creator and Lord, he's got right to everything in his creation. He could have just demanded the colt. I'm God, you know, give it. And we all know of instances where governments act like that with very little justification, no real justification, just conscripting people and property for the empire. But Jesus was not going to use the donkey without consent. We would think especially the Roman Empire at his time would have done that very thing. Jesus, though he has more right than any, he gets consent. And we see Jesus also, he sees into men's hearts. He knows the way to people's hearts. And he knows the way to kindle friendship with them. And so the words he gave to his disciples, they're exactly what's needed to gain consent to borrow the donkey. And so then Jesus, we see that he rules in the hearts. We're going to see his rule shown in the hearts and the response of the people. And he rules in the hearts of those who believe in him, who put their trust in him above all things, and who those who submit to him as God. And the people who do this, they do it willingly and they do it joyfully because they can recognize, they can see he is God and he is very good. Now, earthly kings, back then and today, they would have used splendor to show that they are above all the other people. And they would have used power, force of arms, to compel others to obey their will. Now, sometimes they also use other signs to try to show that they have a legitimate claim to their kingship. That probably 7 or 8 years ago, there's a story of the leader of North Korea, Kim Jong-un, how he made this pilgrimage to some holy mountain in North Korea. He rode by, train and tank and all these other things to get there. But the final leg of the journey, he had this pure white horse that Kim Jong-un rode on to ride to the top of the holy mountain. All this big show to, why? Well, playing on the superstitions of his people as a sign to show, he's legit. He has a right to be ruler over North Korea. Look, our great leader going on the pilgrimage to the holy mountain on a sacred white horse. So kings and tyrants and all, they do these sort of things to try to lend legitimacy to their, as an outward sign of their legitimacy, their right to rule. But the sign doesn't make the person. And we see the reverse in Jesus. The person he has a right, but just because of who he is, he does not need any sign. We see that Jesus' authority, it was recognized by faith. The common people praised Jesus, even though he came without splendor and without soldiers and without arms. They willingly and joyfully followed him. We see that they offered their own cloaks and their robes on the ground to give him some sort of honor, because he came with none. And we see that they cried out and glorified him. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so their faith and their praise revealed his rule in their hearts. But Jesus did also demonstrate power over creation. We see it says the crowd praised him for all the mighty works they had seen. And we just review back through the Gospels to know what they're talking about. Jesus showed his power to heal the sick and the blind and the lame, to cast out demons, to calm storms, to his power over nature and creation. Jesus showed miracles and he demonstrated the power of God to save. That he was not just a prophet who was delegated to some power of God. He commanded creation. And so we see that Jesus is the King who has power over creation, and which means he has power to do something about your problems and about your life. He's the King of creation. By the power of his word, he can command creation to change. He knows where it is. He knows where everything is, and he orchestrates everything. Now the Pharisees, they see all this and they ask Jesus to stop this praise, because they considered it blasphemous. They thought Jesus was just a man. So for him to receive this kind of praise, it's blasphemous. It's wrong. But the people are very enthusiastic. They're not listening to the Pharisees. So the Pharisees go to Jesus. Jesus, will you tell them to stop? Because we can't even get their attention. He does not do what they ask. Jesus answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. So Jesus, he accepted their praise and the divine titles because they were true. Jesus was so worthy of their praise that if the people didn't praise him, the very stones would cry out to him. which teaches us that if the sinful hearts of men will deny God the worship that he is due, then God can give the stones a voice and they will praise their creator. And my wife, I was talking about this with her, she shared that when she went to Israel, the significance of this really changed for her, because she saw everything around Jerusalem is stone. It's just stone everywhere. And everything in the old city of Jerusalem, everything's made out of stone. And so when Jesus is saying this, approaching Jerusalem, I mean, hey, Pharisees, if you thought if it was bad with all the people praising God, imagine all the stones praising him. It would just be, I can't imagine it. But so all this shows that Jesus is the divine king with power to save. But he hides this, his power and his splendor and glory under humility. Instead of coming on a war horse or a chariot, he rode on a donkey. He came to serve us and to bear our burdens. And so for that reason, he came riding on a beast of burden. And like I pointed out, it's not even his donkey. It's a borrowed donkey. He's the king of creation, and yet he came with, you know, and the only possessions were the clothes on his back. So he is the long-awaited and prophesied and yet curiously unexpected Messiah king. He came low and meek instead of high and splendid. He came to shed his own blood for us rather than spending his people's blood. And he came to win salvation and eternal life for us rather than sending us out to win power and glory for him. We see he took the lowest place. He became a servant of all. And he did this because of his infinite love. Because as God the Son, he's almighty and he's indestructible. He is can't even attack him, can't even assault him. No evil can dent him. nothing can make him suffer or cause him loss. So these actions here, they're actions done out of love for us. And yet as indestructible as he is in his glory as God, he came in human frailty, and his mortality, it was real. It's not fake. It's not just an appearance. We see throughout the Gospels, he was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. And we see the Roman soldiers very soon, they're going to flog him. He bleeds. They're going to crucify him, and they're going to kill him. But his vulnerability was not forced upon him by someone greater than him. He willingly, even, I don't know if I'd say cheerfully, right? We see him weep in the garden. He knows the horror and the trauma it's going to be. It is horrible to him, but he goes willingly and lovingly to this vulnerability and to this death because he loves us and because he's the only one great enough to deliver us from our sin. Because when you truly see that Jesus is God, the divine king, then you're confronted with your sins against him. If he's the king of creation, of the universe, then we owe him our obedience. We owe him our worship. We owe him righteous lives. And if he's the king, then we see that we have not given him the full obedience and the full worship that he is due. And so for your sins and everyone's sins, he has a right to search after us, to hunt after us like wanted criminals, like a police helicopter shining that flashlight on the criminal trying to hide in the dark and following him so he can be found and caught. Now, on Wednesday, on our Lent service, we talked about the parable of the 10 minas, which is just before this in Luke 19, starting verse 11. And in that parable, some of the citizens reject the king's rule. So when he returned, he summoned them for judgment. That's right, that's justice. That's the appropriate response there. And the reminder, the warning for us is that because of sin in our heart, there's a rebel in every human heart. There's a rebel in my heart. There's a rebel in your heart. And so it doesn't matter how benevolent or just or correct, legitimate a king is. And as soon as the word king is there, sin will rebel. Sin will, you know, down with the kings, not my king. No, I will not have be under a king. Now, I want to clarify, tyrants, of course, should be opposed, right? We don't want to confuse this here. It's not sinful to oppose tyrants, right? Tyrants should be opposed. But sin hates any form of authority. And this reminded me here of the movies, The Lord of the Rings. And there's a good kingdom of Gondor their king has been lost and is just ruled by a steward, and they're under threat of attack by the evil kingdom of Mordor. And the long-lost king is returning to rally the people, but the steward does not want to accept him. The steward, his family's been steward for centuries and generations. He doesn't want to accept the return of the king. And now, so it's very right for them, of course, to oppose the invading Mordor kingdom, who is evil and just wants to conquer them and tyrant and be a tyrant over them. But he is also opposing the return of the legitimate, rightful king, the one who can rally them and unite them and keep them free. And there's this point where the wise wizard said, you know what, power is not given to you, steward, to oppose the return of the king. And sin is kind of like this. Sin wants to be steward of our own lives in an awful way and oppose and resist the return of the rightful king. And sin wants to defy, especially wants to defy all moral authority. It wants to say, no, I don't. It wants to rule itself without any moral restraint, without anything outside of itself saying, no, but that's wrong. You're sinful. And so sin immediately rejects that. But we also see through our human experience that sin, it's driven by self-destructive desires. And those desires leave people with a sour and an anxious life. And yet, despite these results, sin still naturally just wants to defy God. So when God comes as king, sin's instinct is to hide from God like a criminal. But Jesus, he doesn't come as a conquering king to trample down his enemies. He came as a savior king to deliver us from our troubles. You see, he comes meekly. He comes lowly so that we would be emboldened to draw near to him and come to him. He came as a servant to convince us that he loves us so that we'll put our faith completely in him and be saved. And he comes today. He comes to you today through the gospel, through the word of God. He comes to you gently to give you confidence to draw near to him. And he calls to you to come to him and believe that he is Savior and he is Lord. And if you receive him as your king and as your Savior, then he is yours. And all that he is yours. His death for your sin, for your sins, redeems you from sin and death. And then sin and death, these do not have a claim on you. God has the only claim on you. You are his, and he is yours. So if he's king of all the universe, and you are his, and he has come to save you and rescue you, then that means that no enemy, no danger can ultimately prevail in your life. It means you are eternally protected by God's faithfulness and by his power. God is a mighty Savior who keeps you by his grace, who strengthens your faith, and he increases your love for him and for your neighbor. And he purifies your soul in the middle of afflictions and trials. And he gives you victory. Victory over sin in your own heart, victory against the world that goes around you and pressures you, and victory against the devil who seeks to destroy you. God is, as Lord, it means he's Lord over life and over death, over sin and over grace, over heaven and over hell. So when he's your king by faith, then you have nothing to fear. There's nothing left to fear. Now that doesn't mean we won't have suffering, because we see often his glory is hidden in suffering. And if the king we follow hid his glory under humility and suffering to serve others, then you should expect that, yes, you will also have suffering and humility in your life. But you can also be confident that in the middle of your suffering or humiliation, God is working something very good out of that. We also see that he rules in your heart when you believe and hope in him alone. And to be ruled by Jesus Christ, it's not a burden. It's a relief, because now you are ruled by his mercy and by his grace. You're ruled by truth and righteousness, by meekness and gentleness. And that is a much better ruler than the whims and the desires and all the uncertainties of this world. And clear my throat. So this is how he governs in his spiritual kingdom. And he's all the way he governs, he is also leading to eternal life. So when you have him, then you have his Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is in you, and it's working the fruits of his Spirit in you, so that his love and his joy and his peace, those are growing in you from the inside out. Jesus is the Savior King who graciously comes to you with power to save. And his love is directed, or his love, it is directing all that power of God towards you to save you and to protect you and to transform you. And so when we see this, the response of faith then is to come to him, to receive him, and also to follow him as God and submit to him as Lord and worship him. Like the people did on that day, who said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." However, we must also observe that not everyone responded to Jesus this way, right? The Pharisees regarded him as a blasphemer, and some others saw him as a fool. They laughed and mocked his weak and humble appearance. Others saw him as a good teacher, but nothing more than that. And I was reading this devotional from Martin Luther about this, and he asked, do you regard Jesus according to his word? Do you regard him as he is declared to be here? Because as you regard him, that's how you have him. Now, obviously, Jesus remains who he is, whether anyone believes or not. But you will receive from him according to how you treat him and believe him to be. And this, we see this in 2 Timothy 2:11-13. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So if you reject Jesus as King, as the divine Messiah, then you will be rejected. If you are unwilling to share in his lowliness and in his servanthood, then you will not share in his glory. If you treat him as a good teacher to learn from, but that's it, well, then, yes, you will learn some great wisdom from him, but you will not have his gift of eternal life. But if he is your Lord and your Savior by faith, then you have redemption in his blood. You have his Holy Spirit dwelling within you now, and you have eternal life. You have Christ himself and all of his riches. So the question is, have you received him as King in your heart? And this is as easy as a prayer to receive him. And he promises he will come to you and he will set up his gentle and loving rule in your life. Zechariah 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.